In this world where there are varying levels of power and authority and rule, be it in the home, in the school, in the education system, in the workplace, in local government, in the offices of law and order, in the armed forces, be it in governments and rulers, there are various levels. And when you look at specific departments of rule and government, you will also see there are varying what we are told in this world are jurisdictions. You may have heard there be certain jurisdictions. Probably the easiest example of this is probably found in the system of the United States. People have this idea and an understanding that just because they elect a president, that president, although he gets described as the leader of the free world, the most powerful man on earth, this myth has been built up that within his own nation, he has absolute rule. Well, that is nothing of the sort. There be within that system many states. And within those many states, they have their own governors. And within those states, under the jurisdiction of those governors, and under them, the different counties where they have their mayors, and they even elect their law enforcement sheriffs and such like, they have their own laws, which are differing from one another. You can go in one state and the law is different from another state. A good example of this is found in what's called the death penalty. There are only a certain amount of states, probably only about a handful, three, possibly four only, who only now have a death penalty for certain crimes. And then within the what they call the legislature of the whole of the United States, that which is called Congress, you have the Senate and you have the House of Representatives. And just because a president says he will do something, it doesn't, whether those things be popular or unpopular, it doesn't mean he's got a guarantee he can get those things passed as law. Even if his own party are dominating in those in the Senate or the House of Representatives, they could still vote against it. You see, there are different jurisdictions. And not just in the United States, but in various countries of the world, there are varying jurisdictions as well. You'll find there will be, for instance, a crime is being investigated, and you get the local police force investigating, and all of a sudden someone pulls rank on them. Someone else pulls rank on them. It could happen in this country. Special branch suddenly pulls rank on the local police force because they are investigating something already which they know the local police know nothing of. We get also, do we not, what's called office politics in the workplace. Oh, the office politics. People love to pull rank on each other or to cozy up with the right people who have the right influence in the workplace. We have this in all situations. This is not so with God. God is the absolute ruler. God is not a democrat. God does not ask a think tank. God does not look to the opinion polls before he acts. God rules. Turn with me back to that which we have been looking at over the last few months. This portion of God's word found in the first epistle of Peter, and we are towards the end, drawing to a close, chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. The people of God are told here from verse 13 onwards, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" It's a similar statement, not exactly the same, but a similar statement which the Apostle Paul reminds the believers of in Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? The Apostle Paul in Romans 8, as indeed here the Apostle Peter, is not saying there will not be any attack. He's not saying there will not be any opposition. He doesn't say there will not be any suffering. But he is showing the people here that there is one who overrules it all. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." And that's almost a direct quote from the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." As we shall see a little later, the context here should suggest otherwise, humanly speaking, that really these people were worried, they were afraid, they were troubled by many threats, as is the context of when this epistle was written. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." You separate God as the one place of love, love unto him and his rule in your heart. "Sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers," which they will do, "those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Once again, the Apostle Paul gives a like statement where he says, "Do not render evil for evil." That indeed, those who render evil to you, you will heap coals of shame upon their head by your good conduct. "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, type doesn't save, neither does the antitype. That's why it's called an antitype. It's a type, but it looks back to the ark. It looks back to the water, and they both point to the same thing. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. He rules all. That's the title of the message today. He rules all. Not he shall rule. Not he wants to rule. Not he must rule. Not he can rule. Not he will rule. He rules. He rules all. Find me a single ruler in this world, especially in the days of absolute rule of kingdoms and empires of yesteryear. Find me a ruler who ruled absolutely. Not one. They thought they did, but they did not. He rules all. We read earlier on in Psalm 103 these important, oh so important words. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. Who is going to come and topple him from his throne? We read only one incident where one sought to topple him from his throne, alluding to Satan himself in Isaiah 14. He sought to indeed place his throne above the throne of God. And we saw what came to pass there. He was cast out from heaven. Him and all the rebellious angels. The Lord Jesus said indeed himself, him who rules. And in this context, just thinking about it, the Lord Jesus ruling on his throne in heaven. He speaks of this when he walked this earth and he says, I saw, I just sat on my throne. I just sat on my throne, unmoved, unshaken, undisturbed. I saw Satan cast from heaven. I saw him cast from heaven. Revelation 19:16 tells us the Lord Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is seated, ruling perfectly, undisturbed, unfazed. In no way at all is he concerned in the slightest, troubled or affected by the works and the schemes of man. Now, to hear some people pray, to hear some people even preach, they talk of a God, they talk of a Saviour who needs informing of things. That always amazes me, the so-called prayer that people offer up, and they're telling God everything. Why? We bring our requests to the Lord, but we don't word for word let the Lord know about everything. He knows it all. And especially those things that are coming to pass that are troubling us. We don't need to educate the Lord of these things, he's not affected. His rule is not affected. His purpose, his decree is not affected. You see, the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ is like none other. The rule and the rulers of this world must always be on their guard. They keep their enemies close. That's the old-fashioned saying, isn't it? Keep your enemies close. They have an inner circle. If you look at all those rulers who have that have ruled in such a despotic manner, from the Caesars, from the Pharaohs, from through to Alexander the Great, the Roman Caesars to the rulers of the what they called the Holy Roman Empire, to Stalin, to Hitler, Idi Amin, the rulers in the Eastern Bloc. Yes, even the kings and queens of the Western royal household, including this country, none accepted. The rulers in the Middle East, these despotic leaders there have been, Saddam Hussein, Ayatollah Khomeini, the Shah before him, name anyone. They all were paranoid. Paranoid that their power should be taken from them. And so they dealt with those people. That's why they acted the way they did. Paranoid that they should lose their power. The Lord Jesus is not troubled. He has all power. But the way some people talk about the sovereignty of God, they say they believe in the sovereignty of God. You will meet loads of believers who say they believe in the sovereignty of God. But to hear them speak, you would think that this God is like some kind of ruler waiting in exile, waiting to come and rule. The sovereignty of God, you see, means many things to many people. But there is only one sovereign and only one sovereignty. Speak to a lot of professed believers who say they trust in a sovereign God. But as with so many doctrinal matters, matters essential to the gospel, look below the surface and see what they actually mean when they say they believe in the sovereignty of God. They do not believe what the Apostle Peter is saying here. They just do not. The apostle says here, this Lord Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. He is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And so firstly, when considering this rule, this absolute rule, you must see that Christ rules over a kingdom which shall not end. He rules over a kingdom that shall not end. We've seen over the weeks that the Lord Jesus rules over all. He ruled over all things coming to pass, to the redeeming of his people. When he came into this world, all things came to pass according to his determinate counsel and foreknowledge. He upholds this world by the great power of his might. He preserves this world to the good of his people. But we see here, his rule is the only rule. And his kingdom is the only kingdom. Daniel the prophet was given a sight of this in those great visions he saw when in exile in Babylon. And he was told in picture language of the many empires that were to come. There was the one that was already there, that would be taken over by the one of the Babylonians, which would be taken over by the Medes and the Persians, and then the Persians, and then the Grecians, the Macedonians, and then the Romans would come. And superseding all these kingdoms, the prophet was shown there was a kingdom, there was a greater kingdom. There was a greater kingdom that rules over all. You see, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but the Lord endures unchanging. The Lord endures throughout all the pretended power in this world, unfazed, unchanging, ruling still. This kingdom which was pointed to throughout the Old Testament, Mary was told that this one who should be born, he shall rule of his kingdom, of his rule, there shall be no end. And when he came into this world, the Lord Jesus, a humble child, God manifest in the flesh, we find some truly wise men. I'm so glad that they are, it is translated wise men. Yes, they're called Magi. They're called Magi, the studiers of the stars. But they were wise men. Truly wise men. There weren't many wise men around in those days. Wise unto salvation, as the scriptures say. Wise unto salvation, as in to be brought wise unto salvation, to see him who is the wisdom of God. These truly wise men acknowledged his everlasting rule. How about that? From a pagan background. From a pagan background. God caused his word to sink into these men's hearts that they would acknowledge the rule of this one. And you know, if anyone is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if anyone can know salvation in Christ Jesus, they cannot be such as choose to be saved. But none would anyway. It is not to ask Jesus into the heart. For none will anyway. They'll ask a false Jesus into the heart. The Jesus who's at your beck and call. That's worship of self. If anyone is to be saved, Christ must come and take up rule and residence in the heart. And in salvation, in repentance and faith, the evidence of the things not seen, the evidence that God has done a great work of grace in that heart, it's seen by that one acknowledging, as those wise men, his rule. His rule. to a lesser and larger degree, all those who came seeking mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ, who ran to him, the lame, the crippled, the ones who came on behalf of those who were lame and crippled, the lepers, those with varying skin diseases, those who were blind, the woman caught in adultery, and all manner of others. They came declaring, "Lord, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me." These wise men, they acknowledged his everlasting rule. In particular, he is the ruler of a kingdom, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. People forget when the Lord Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it's a kingdom of his rule. Of his rule in the heart. But people talk about the kingdom as just some thing you just enter into. Oh, you're entering into that which is heaven. No, it's the kingdom of Christ's rule. He will not tolerate any other ruler. He is Lord or he's not Lord in your heart. He has a special people who are called his elect. The wise men in Matthew 2 called him King of the Jews. The fact that he was king already, where is he who has been born king? The fact that he was king already shows this kingdom of rule is, as the Lord Jesus himself declared, not of this world. He rules already in the armies of heaven and earth. None can stay his hand. None can stay his hand. None can stay his hand. Or say, "What doest thou?" And so indeed the Jews, those set apart by God, spoken of here, are not a physical nation. Do not for one moment think that these wise men meant a physical nation. They're not a physical nation or people. Rather, the ones that this king who rules over all has a spiritual kingdom wherein he rules in the hearts of his people. We read in Romans 2, the apostle says that a Jew is not one outwardly, but inwardly. With not a circumcision of the law, of religion outwardly, physically, but circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. By the Spirit. And so you can only know this rule of Christ if you be born again. Just read John 3. You must be born again. And this rule, this people, these who are under this rule, these who are subjects of this kingdom, are of every nation. A people called, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We see particularly today the extent of his rule is far beyond those who love and worship him. It extends far beyond that. Christ does not rule because people let him rule. He rules. whether people acknowledge or not. He rules. Whether people rebel or submit to his rule, he rules. He does not just rule over those believing him, who are willing subjects, made willing subjects, drawn by his grace, but over all, you who believe not, he rules you. This Saviour God, he ruled over Moses, who he called, and he ruled over Pharaoh, whose heart he hardened. He rules. Everyone and everything in the heavens and here on earth. So that is your God. That's your God if you trust Christ, the absolute ruler. Secondly, see the whole realm of the angelic spiritual world is under his sway. Under his sway. Perhaps the reason why there was such an upsurge of what they call horror films over the years, especially where there's the obsession with the occult, the obsession with the demonic world, is to try and declare a lie that God is not in control. Now, people should be warned to not get involved in such things, because these things are powerful over man. But to think that indeed such things are all powerful is foolishness. They're subject to him. What did those demons who tormented that man, who was relieved of those demons, what did they say to the Lord Jesus? What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God? Yes, even the demons believe and tremble. Every angel in heaven and demon in hell, all the heavenly beings are commanded to obey his decree alone. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Tail end of chapter 1 in verse 14, we see this wonderful statement about the angels of God, as in the angels of God who continually worship God, not the fallen angels, the demons, but the angels of God. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? God sends forth his angels unseen. Unseen. You can't go into this subject because it's such a mystery. But he sends forth his angels. They have been sent forth unseen. And they do his bidding. They do his bidding. They do his bidding. Your life may well have been preserved because of the work of those ministering spirits. To this end, that you come to know the salvation of God. But therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? See this statement about the angels. Verse 6, but one testified in a certain place, saying, and this speaks of the Son of God, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you should take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection unto his feet. For a season, he comes forth humbled as a man, in great humility. But all things are under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This Lord Jesus has gone and sat down at the right hand, at the right hand of God on high, of the majesty on high, after he had redeemed his people and brought in everlasting righteousness through his death and resurrection. But see, as our text tells us, angels made subject to him. This always was his authority, being before all things. Before all things. He is before all things. For see again in that passage from Hebrews 1, verses 4 to 6. We read, he who is indeed the express image, the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of his person, who upholds all things by the word of his power, has purged his people's sins. Yes, as far as the east be from the west, they are cast away. Having become so much better than the angels, as he was by inheritance. Sorry, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. It's not that it's not his. It's not that it's his, not his right. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance. That's his right. By inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, when the Son of God came into the world, the Almighty Father declared, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. We see from this that this rule, this throne, is all his as of right. Being the eternal Son of God, God the Son. And yet now, the God-man, the man who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, he ever rules at the right hand of God. Here is the mystery. There is a man on high ruling, the God-man. The God-man, forever in glory. Thirdly, not only does the Lord Jesus rule the spirit world, his power and might is over all creation. Especially as we read here, authorities and powers. For did you know that the Almighty God, who is Christ the Lord, sits on his throne on high and laughs to scorn? Yes, he mocks the leaders of this world who boast of their supposed strength and power. He laughs. He laughs. That's what the Word of God teaches us. And when we read here in 1 Peter 3, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him, they are subordinate to his rule. Subordinate to his rule. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is this. The heart of the king. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Not even hands. I just love the way the statement is put. The hand. It's a little thing. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he moves it whichever way he sees fit. He moves the hearts of men. Who can comprehend these things? But they are a great assurance to the people of God. Amen, the people of God say. In companies and organizations and governments, there is a chain of command that gives permission. Delegation is called. Gives permission for those down below with some responsibility to act upon this or that. But they can only act upon that which they have permission to do. You go to an organisation and someone makes decisions, someone makes financial decisions or other decisions, they must go a bit higher up, don't they? They've got to be signed off. And only a ruler who's not really looking and is a bit incompetent signs things off without looking. As you see, I don't know if you've seen the programme MASH before. The original colonel in MASH, he had this interesting relationship with his company clerk, the corporal, who always got one over on him. He was always shuffling pieces of paper under his nose, and he asked the odd question. He said, "Oh, well, no, you don't need to worry about this. You just sign here, just sign here." And he didn't half of the time know what he was signing off, and what order he was given for things to do. But in companies and in organisations, people need permission. They need permission to act. You may have heard the expression to pull rank. People love to pull rank at times. When it suits them only. What comes to mind is have you ever seen the program Ramsay's kitchen nightmares, but he's got another one about the hotels. And there was these two owners of this hotel. One really was just the financial partner of the hotel, and he didn't really do anything, didn't have a clue, and left it to the other guy. And then when they were having these meetings, which they were trying to get to the bottom of what the problems were, and they were all having their say, the staff were having their say, this guy just shouted up, "Excuse me, I'm the boss." And that's all he said. And he had nothing to say. He had no clue, but he just wanted to let people know he was in charge. And people are like that, aren't they, at times? They like to let it be known that they're in charge, but they still, nonetheless, have not got a clue. But people love to go over someone else, override their decision, just for the sake of it sometimes. The Lord Jesus rules. He doesn't go over someone, he is over them. The Lord Jesus does not pull rank. There is no rank higher than him. And in fact, there is no rank under him. The Lord Jesus rules not as this world delegates power. He rules all the time. Everywhere. The powers that be and all areas of authority at whatever level are his jurisdiction. He is there ruling it. There is no other jurisdiction. There is his rule. He is the only potentate of time, Paul tells Timothy. He does not give permission for men to make decisions. No, rather they do his bidding in all things, good and bad. Now, many so-called evangelical believers have trouble with the absolute sovereignty of God in the evil doings of men. Well, they don't believe in a sovereign God then. Just read Habakkuk. Just read Job. Just think of these believers here. Think of these believers here in 1 Peter. And the context of their situation. Those addressed here, they were in the age of that wicked, wicked, wicked Emperor Nero. Have you heard of the Emperor Nero? Have you heard of the wickedness and the things that took place under the hands of that emperor? Have you heard of what took place and was happening to those who trusted Christ? Despicable things. Yet far from this teaching being a discouragement to them, it brought greater assurance of hope that the sovereign God is bringing about his purpose in everything. And so you who are believers on the Lord Jesus and members of the kingdom, you know yourselves to be citizens of heaven. And so that is why we don't concern ourselves. We have no business with the politics of this world. This way or that way. Sure, we have our opinions, but we must keep our opinions in check at times. We also are commanded to submit to the rule of all leadership in this world. I've said this before and I'll say again, it's a hard thing to say for those who are under such things and easy for me to say here. But nonetheless, we are to submit to the rule of all leaders, democratic, autocratic, or whatever. Dictatorship. Dictatorship. Or democracy. God has purposed all things. He has lent them all power for a season, for a purpose. And so we are, in our prayers, in our seeking after God's will in these things, we are to seek what it is. What it is that God, who really rules, bringing everything to be, what is it that he is doing to bring to pass the advancing of his kingdom through all these things, through everything, even through all earthly rule to the saving of his elect? Lastly, this Lord Jesus is ruling over your life. Whoever you may be, he's ruling over your life. And it just may be that it is to give you salvation. He's ruled every moment up to now. And his rule has brought you here just now. And we know that all things work together for good. For good. All things are working together, but they're only working together for good to a certain people. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The rule of Christ, Jesus the Lord, extends to the very hearts of men. And if he come and make you willing, not born of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God, if he make you willing in the day of his power, if he make his grace, his mercy, his salvation irresistible to you now, he shall give you faith to trust him for salvation. He's ruling. He's ruling. Do you acknowledge him as your king?